Heavenly Father, we call out to you now and ask that you would save us from our sins and that you would help us by the Holy Spirit to keep your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the book of Isaiah again, and it is for the last time in this series that I've been doing through Isaiah. We complete it today by looking at the second half of Isaiah chapter 12. Last week we looked at the first half, and this week we look at the second. And it's good for us to be reminded, I think, once more as to where Isaiah falls in salvation history, of the history of the people of Israel. If you look at the Bible and you look at the beginning, you of course see it opens with the book of Genesis, which is the creation of the world and creation of our first parents, Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, you eventually get a man called Abraham, and from Abraham, you get the man Israel. And he, of course, has 12 sons who then become the 12 tribes of Israel. From those tribes, you eventually get the people of Israel living in the land of Egypt. And they're brought out of Egypt from the slavery that they experienced under Pharaoh by a man called Moses. They come into the Promised Land under the leadership of a man called Joshua, and for a series of judges, they live in that land, looking after them, until a first king of Israel is raised up for them, and that is the king known as King Saul. King Saul is replaced by King David. After David, you have a man called Solomon take the throne, the son of David. Sadly, after Solomon, the kingdom then splits. So the Israelites actually form two kingdoms. They form the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. So one tribe, Judah, forms one kingdom, and the other 11 tribes, well, actually 10 tribes, because the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, gravitates towards Judah. They are all in the north. And that's the period when the prophet Isaiah is prophesying, is during this kingdom split period where there is war going on between Israel in one another. There's civil war, and there's other nations coming in, and particularly a nation called Assyria that is posing more and more of a threat, not just to the kingdom of the north, the kingdom of Israel, but even to the kingdom of the south, the kingdom of Judah. And we've been seeing that Isaiah has been prophesying about a period of peace. He's been predicting great judgment that will come upon the land of Israel, but also a period of peace that would come, which he speaks about so plainly in chapter 11, of this peace that would come because a royal judge would arise, who would judge with faithfulness, who would judge with righteousness. And that's what we saw in chapter 11. And as a result of this peace that would come, Isaiah in chapter 12 says there would be a praise, there would be praise given to the Lord. And we saw that last week. In that day, chapter 12 opens with, "You will say, I will praise you, O Lord." The people of Israel will begin to praise the Lord. Why will they be praising the Lord? Well, because the Lord was previously angry with them, it says in verse 1 of chapter 12. "Although you were angry with me, what has happened? Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me." The people of Israel will praise the Lord because, yes, they were being punished for their sins, but the Lord's anger has been turned away. And instead of being unsettled before the Lord, they will trust the Lord and not be afraid. We read that in verse 2. "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." So the people of Israel are experiencing great pain and death as they fought with one another, but also as other nations came in and invaded them. But they would be saved by the Lord. And as a result of that salvation, they would praise the Lord. But in the second half of chapter 12, we also see another result from this salvation that the Israelites receive. The Israelites will trust and not be afraid because of the salvation that they've experienced, but they will also do something else. And what is that? It is that they will give thanks to the Lord, it says in verse 4, and call on his name, and they will also make known among the nations what he has done. They will praise the Lord, they will open their mouths and praise the Lord, but what will Israel also do? They will open their mouths and tell the nations about the Lord and what he has done. The people of Israel in verse 3 are pictured as people who have drawn water with joy from the wells of salvation. And as they draw this water up, they praise the one who gave them the well, but they also tell others about the well. They proclaim amongst the nation what the Lord has done, that his name is exalted. We see that there in verse 4. And not only do they make him known by proclaiming the Lord, they also sing about the Lord. We read that in verse 5. "Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy. people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And we can even see back in verse 2, the idea of singing was there. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. So what is the result of the salvation of the Israelites? Well, they give praise to God, but what do they also do? They make God known among the nations. They make what God has done for them, the salvation that they have drawn from the wells of salvation, they make that known to the people that are around them. And they make known by speaking, by proclaiming what God has done, but also by singing with great joy. And this is what happens when someone experiences great joy, isn't it? This is what happens. Knowledge about that salvation that we've experienced, it just gushes out. When people have been saved from pain and death, what do? They love to proclaim the fact that they've been saved. And what else do they like to do? They like to sing about the salvation that they have experienced. Even people who aren't usually singers, who do not usually sing at all, and you think particularly of grown men that do not like to sing, or teenage boys who, as their voice is changing, they get a little bit nervous about singing because they can't seem to hold the notes properly. Even they will sing if they know a great joy, if they know some sort of salvation has come. And we see this in our society. When do we see it particularly? Well, you see it when soldiers win a great battle. Why? Because they've been saved from pain and death. And so joy is in their hearts. And what do? These soldiers, these grown men who wouldn't normally sing, they join in a battle song. They join in singing of the victory that they've experienced. When else do we see this in society? People singing with joy because of a victory that has been given? Well, it often happens when sports fans have their team win a particular match or a particular grand final. They love to proclaim the victory of their team to others, and they even come to sing of the victory that has been experienced. I'm not one for following sports, so I don't have much experience of this, but it was interesting last Monday morning. I went to the local grocery store, to Coles, and a checkout lady who's often there, but fairly sullen, she doesn't usually talk much to me, when I'm there, and I was there, and I was passing her, and suddenly I was conscious she was talking to me. And I was like, oh, so I took my headphones out. Probably that's part of the reason why she doesn't usually talk to me much. I'm always listening to something. Took my headphones out, and she said something about a storm. And I was like, the weather was fine yesterday. Might have been a little bit of rain, but she said something about a storm. And I was like, oh, what? I didn't hear the storm. And she said, no, the storms. And she was talking about the grand final last week of football. And apparently one of the teams is called the Storms. I had no idea. But anyway, that a grand final had happened, or the name of these teams. Anyway, you could tell that this woman, she was so excited about the triumph last week of her team that she wanted to proclaim it to anyone that was walking past her path that Monday morning. And this is true. Those who are excited, are joyful about something, some victory that has come, they proclaim it to others. And they don't just proclaim it, they will actually sing about the triumph that has been experienced. And so this is what Isaiah is prophesying here in chapter 12. He is prophesying about the King of Israel, this King who would come, who would bring extraordinary peace and great joy. And what will the result be? He says, in that day, people will praise the Lord, and they will speak about him, and they will sing about him, and sing about his work for saving them from pain and from death. And this is a prophecy that applies to us today as well as Christians. Why? Because we've drunk water from the well of salvation too. What did I say last week that we are living in? I said that we're living in a desert in this world. It's like we're living in a desert. Why? Because we're all thirsty for life. We're thirsty for life in this world. Just as in a desert people face pain and death, we face pain and death in this world as well. And we also face hell itself. Why do we face these things? Because of sin. We've rebelled against God by not loving him and not loving one another as we should. And so what has God done? He has become angry with us. Just as he became angry with Israel for their sin so many years ago, God has become angry with us, and so he has brought pain and suffering into our lives. And what will happen one day? God's anger will put sinful rebels like us to death. And then, Well, he will punish rebels forever in hell. They'll experience pain and the second death in a desert that is far worse than the desert of this world. But what has God done for those who believe in him, for those who trust in him? Well, he saved us. He saved us from our thirst for life. How? By Jesus Christ, by the same royal judge that was predicted in Isaiah chapter 11. That same judge has come and has given us life. How? Well, Christ experienced the punishment that we deserve. He thirsted for life on the cross, and then he died instead of his people. He died the death that they deserve so they could live forever. And so what's the Holy Spirit then do? The Holy Spirit applies Christ's blood to the sins of particular people who trust in him so that their sins are washed away. And so what happens to God's people? Well, the same thing that we read of in Isaiah chapter 12, that God was previously angry with them, but his anger has been turned away to Christ. To Christ. Christ suffered on their behalf so that they are what? They are now comforted, as we read in verse 12. And we continue into verse 2. It says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." This is the experience of the Christian. He deserved God's anger, but instead he deserves to have his life restricted with pain and then ultimately cut short with death and then punishment in hell. But instead, he has been saved by Christ Jesus. And so what has happened to the people of God? Well, they found a well of salvation in the desert. That is what it is to be a believer in this world. Is we're living in a desert, thirsting for life, for a quality of life that we haven't experienced before. And then we find a well in the desert. What is the well? It is Jesus Christ, as we heard last week. And what is the water? It is the Holy Spirit. We saw that from John's Gospel last week. And how do we drink? Well, it's by faith. We drink from the well of Christ Jesus by faith. And so what do we have as believers? Well, we have a constant supply of water to quench our thirst for life, now and forever. Because we have the well now, and that is in our midst. God is in our midst. Christ is in our midst. The King has come and lives amongst us, which is what we read of in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 12, which happened for the people of God. "Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you." And that is what we have as Christians. We have the King himself living in us. And so what should we do as Christians? Well, we should praise God. And that's what we learned last week. Very similar sermon last week up to this point, that we drink from the wells of salvation and we praise the Lord. But what's the further application that we can make today? What's the next thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 12 is the result of people finding the wells of salvation? Well, they rejoice in God and make him known. They rejoice in God and make him known. If we have found the wells of salvation, then joy is a normal part of our experience as a Christian. We see that in verse 3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And we see that all through the New Testament, that the believer is one who is characterized as a joyful person. Jesus actually said when he was in this world that he was here in the world to make his disciples joyful. In John chapter 17, where we have the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, he says in his prayer in verse 13, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." He came so that his people could have joy. And we read from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." He's talking about disputable matters there in Romans chapter 14. But what is the kingdom of God about? What is it a matter of? It's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter says that Christians have an inexpressible and glorious joy within them because of their salvation. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, a glorious opening to a letter there in 1 Peter chapter 1, one worth memorizing. In verse 8 it says, "Though you have not seen him," speaking to the people of God, "you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Why are the people of God filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? Well, Peter says, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You're receiving the salvation of your souls. So what is the result? An inexpressible and glorious joy. And so then is it surprising that the Apostle Paul actually commands us to rejoice? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. We should rejoice. How often? Always. And then what does he say immediately after that? I will say it again, rejoice, he says. It is a normal part of the Christian experience to rejoice. Why? Because they have had salvation. And because of that joy, what do they then do? They make God and his actions known. How? By proclaiming God. They proclaim God. And why, how else do they make him known? Well, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 12, they sing. They sing before the nations about the Lord and about his work as Christ the King. The joy leads to a speaking and a singing about the salvation that we've experienced. And we even see this in the New Testament. As people hear about the Lord Jesus, what do? They go and tell others excitedly. We looked last week at John chapter 4 and the woman at the well and how Jesus points out to this woman that he is the Messiah and he is the one who is here to save people. And what does the woman do? The woman who came for physical water, she leaves her jar at the well and goes and tells others. Why? She's excited. She has found the Messiah. So she, of course, wants to tell others. And this is our experience as well. If we're in a desert and we find a well, we've been thirsting in a desert and suffering and close to death, and then we find a well and others around us are still dying of thirst, what would be the logical thing to do? It would be to tell them, tell the thirsty and the dying about the well that we have found that has given us salvation from pain and from certain death. What would we also do? We'd start to sing. If we are so excited about the salvation that we found in this well, can you picture it? You're in a desert, you're thirsty, you're dying, you find a well, you drink of it, you have a quality of life now, and there are people out there who are thirsting as well. You will sing. You will be so excited with joy, you will sing about it. Joy would cover our face. Life would be in us, and so knowledge of the salvation would simply gush out. Now, why would we want to make that salvation known then? So that then they can drink. It would be natural for us to sing with joy in our hearts and to make the salvation known, but we'd want them also to drink, and so that they can escape the pain and death that comes of the thirst that they're experiencing, so they can drink and live, particularly if the well is overflowing and there is enough for everyone, so we have no need to hide the well. It makes sense if you find a little bit patch of water and you're thirsty and there's lots of other people who are thirsty around you, you may not want to share. But if you find a well that is overflowing with water and others are thirsting and dying around you, you would want to share that knowledge with them. And it is not as though the Lord Jesus Christ only gives a few access to a limited spirit. No, the well that we have found is of infinite depth. Jesus Christ is God himself. The Holy Spirit is God himself, and they are infinite. There is more than enough of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to go around to give life to all who will come to him. And so we don't need to selfishly hide the Lord Jesus. We can proclaim him. We can sing about him so that others will know about him and so that Christ's blood will cover their sins and save them from death and from suffering now and forever. So joy is a normal part of the experience of a Christian. And what else then is also normal? To make God known by telling others about him and singing about him. And so it's not surprising that we read before in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that Paul actually commands us to sing as Christians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's a normal part of the experience to rejoice as a Christian, and it's a normal part of the Christian experience to tell others and sing about the Lord. Even in times of great suffering, Christians will do what? They will sing. We see this in the New Testament. What's the example? Well, it's where Paul and Silas have been arrested in Philippi and they're in prison. And what do we hear that they're doing in the night while they're there in prison, while they're chained up? We read in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And what do we read also in that verse? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas were in great suffering there, imprisoned, and not knowing what would happen to them the next day. What kind of suffering would come when they're taken to trial? And yet what do we find? They're there in prison singing, and other prisoners are listening to them. Other prisoners are learning about God, the God of Paul and Silas, who has saved them. So what about you this morning? Do you make God known by telling others about the water that satisfies? Do you love to sing before others about God and his work in Christ Jesus? If not, why not? Why don't you love to tell people about God? Why don't you love to sing about the Lord? Is it because you aren't joyful about God? We've seen again and again the link between joy and then singing. Is it because you aren't joyful about God and his work in Christ Jesus at the cross? Are you downhearted? Are you a grumbler? Are you someone who is without peace? And so you prefer to talk about your own sufferings rather than the sufferings of Christ Jesus for you. Why is it you aren't joyful? Maybe you are going through a time of great suffering. And this is possible. You see it with the man Job, the holy man of Job, going through so much pain. Very hard for him to sing with joy in his heart. You see it in the Psalms. You see psalmists who are going through great pain. They're singing, there's poetry there in the Psalms, but they're not singing with joy. Maybe that's your experience at the moment. And so that is why it's difficult for you to talk to people about God, and it's difficult for you to sing about the Lord and what he has done. Or is it actually that you're still thirsty? You're still thirsty for salvation from pain and death. And that is why you don't talk about the Lord to others. And that is why you don't sing about the Lord to others. Then the question for you is, why are you still thirsty? Why are you still thirsty? Are you still trying to get water from other sinful wells that the world and that Satan loves to offer? When will you learn that the water from wells, sinful wells, never satisfies our bodies, never satisfies our souls for very long, if at all? Why? Well, we always need more sin and greater sin to try and satisfy, to give the pleasure that we felt that would cover over our fears of pain and death. We're always having to bring in more and more to try and drown out the noise of the fact that our death is impending. Those wells do not satisfy. And what do those wells often do? Well, they're actually poisonous. The sin that we embrace, the rebellion against God and going against his law, it actually is poisonous for us. Why? It often brings a faster death in this life and more suffering in the next life in hell. As we drink in sin to try and satisfy our soul, it actually brings more torment for our soul in this life and in the life to come. What's it like to try and use sin to get rid of pain and death in this world, to try and cover it up? It's like drinking salt water. It's like drinking salt water. And what happens with salt water when you drink it? It makes you more thirsty and makes you sick. And if you drink it in large volumes, what will happen? You will die. That's what it's like to drink from sin in this world, from the pleasures of sin in this world. What should you do instead to be joyful? Drink from the wells of salvation. Drink from the wells of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. See your pain and death that comes from drinking from wells outside of Christ. See the impending punishment that you deserve in hell. See the depression on your face in the mirror each day as you do not drink from the wells of salvation, and all you continue to feel is sadness about your life and the way that your life is going. And as you look at the world and you see the depression of the world, the sadness and the anger and the frustration and the lack of peace in the world, look at that. Don't hide it. Look at it. And then look at the joy and the peace in the faces of Christians, including those at our church. Look at the satisfaction that they have with life. and then listen as Christians tell of the God who has saved them and sing of the God who has saved them. And then what should you do? See the pain, see the joy, believe and embrace the joy that comes in Christ Jesus. Embrace his work at the cross. Believe that Christ Jesus paid for your sins and has saved you from your sufferings that you deserve in hell. Will you really sit here today and refuse to drink if you've never drunk before, as you see the pain of life outside of Christ and you see the joy of Christians? Will you refuse to drink by faith today? But if you have drunk of Christ Jesus, if you have drunk of Christ, what should you do? Well, we should show others by the Spirit what it's like to have water that satisfies. Let us be filled with the joy and a peaceful contentment that is reflected on our faces. Let us show that we are different from the world. Even our faces, our demeanor should reflect it, that we have a salvation, we have a quality of life, we have a peace that the world does not share. This happens, you see it. I was talking to my father this week, and he was speaking about a woman that was converted in his church when he was a minister. And she was a much older woman, and she was known amongst her family to be a very sour, unhappy woman. And then she got converted, and her face changed. Her family knew something was different. Not just by the way that she spoke and everything, by the way that she looked. This should be the Christian experience. There's something about our faces that is different from the world. What is that? There's a joy, there's a peace, there's a contentment in there that we don't wear sour expressions. We have a joyful, peaceful expression upon our face. And what does that flow to? It flows to a gushing from our mouths about the Lord, telling others we have found the well of salvation. And what does that even do? It leads to singing about the Lord. It is a normal part of the Christian experience to sing. Now, I know it's difficult, and I remember being a young man and struggling to sing at church as well, but as in time I've matured in my faith, and I actually delight in singing about the Lord, singing with people of God, but even singing around the house, sometimes to the torment of my family. But hopefully they do enjoy something of the content of what I'm singing, even when I'm out of tune. It's the normal part of our experience. Why? Because joy is a normal part of our experience, which then flows to singing about the Lord and what he has done. So how can we have increasing joy? And so therefore, make much of the Lord. Well, it's by continuing to go back to the scriptures and remembering what the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus. Remembering that the Lord has done glorious things for us by his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we were once destined for hell. But instead, the Lord has brought us back under the overseer, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, that we have salvation, that we were on the road to hell, but instead now we're on the road to eternal life. And so let us remember those things that God has done for us, continue to remember them, and become then streams of living water from the Christ who is within, so that others also will drink and then are filled with that same inexpressible and glorious joy that we have, because they have heard, they have believed, and now they are experiencing the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's speak to him now. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise you, for you are great and great things you have done. We must confess, though, that we have sinned against you. But we thank you that you have granted us faith in Christ Jesus, so we are forgiven of our sins. Help us by the Holy Spirit to keep drinking from the wells of salvation with joy, so that we proclaim you and sing of you, so that others may drink of Christ too and have eternal life. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.